I ask an interest in your prayers today, and I would like to continue today with some thoughts concerning the Exodus. And so if you have your Bibles and would like to read with me, turn to Exodus chapter 16. And I want to read just a few verses of Scripture, beginning with verse 32 and read through the end of that 16th chapter. Exodus chapter 16, beginning with verse 32. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah." And so I am going to conclude my reading there with the 36th verse in Exodus chapter 16. When Israel left Egypt, and during the time that they were in Sinai, that when they were in the wilderness, and we read about this in the 16th chapter of Exodus, but you know, Israel was known for their complaining, for their whining, basically. I mean, that's what they would do. They would whine about things. They were known to be a complaining people. I mean, we find many examples of that in the Scriptures. And in the 16th chapter of Exodus, we have an account of that where that's what they begin to do. They begin to complain. They begin to, the Bible calls it murmuring. They begin to murmur. And what they were complaining about was they were there and they didn't see what they were going to eat. And so they began to complain to Moses about the fact that, you know, when they were in Egypt, that they had ready access to much food. And they asked him, you know, "What have you done? Have you led us out of there, out here into this wilderness to starve, to die from hunger? When we were there in Egypt, we had food to eat." And so they were complaining about that, and God heard their complaining. You know, when we complain about something, it's not only whoever we're complaining to, but God hears us too. God hears us when we moan and groan or complain about something. And God heard their groans and God heard their complaints. And he told Moses to tell them, "Here's what I'll do. In the evening, they'll eat flesh. And in the morning, they'll eat bread." And so God assured them through Moses that he was going to give them bread and meat. And God did that in the evening. He brought quails into the camp. And in the morning, when they arose there on the ground, there was bread. There was manna. God sent manna down from heaven for them to have. And God instructed them as to how they were to gather the manna. They were to go out and they were to take of it according to their need, because, you know, there would be different size families. And so they were to take of that manna according to the way they had need. Now God told them also when they took the manna that they were supposed to, on the sixth day, they were supposed to gather enough for 2 days because God did not want them to gather it up on the Sabbath. He wanted them to rest on the Sabbath and not go out and do that. So as they gathered the manna from day to day, as God would feed them, they were supposed to, on that last day of the week, they were supposed to gather enough for the Sabbath day as well. Now, it amazes me, and I want to spend just a moment here. The title of my message today will be Things That Must Be Kept. I want you to think today about holding on to things, retaining things, keeping things. But it's amazing to me the lessons. I love the way that the Lord Jesus Christ taught, the type of teacher that He was. There has never been, we have here in our congregation, we have some school teachers and some that are actively teaching and some that have retired from teaching. And thank God for good school teachers. I mean, good school teachers have been a great benefit to this nation. But of all of the different types of teachers that have lived through the years, there has never been a teacher like Jesus. I mean, He was the greatest teacher of all in the history of the world. And His methods of teaching were unique, and to me, they were just fascinating because the Lord could take the things that people were accustomed to. He could take the very basic things of life, things that were necessities to people, just like the manna. I mean, this manna was a necessity to the children of Israel. And many years later, and you can find it recorded in the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to John, but many years later, Jesus was talking to the descendants of these people. He was talking to the Jews that were living in His day, and He went all the way back and pulled something from the history of what had happened there in the wilderness with that manna and taught them a beautiful spiritual lesson using the manna that God sent down from heaven. And the Lord could do that with bread, and He could do that with water, and He could do that with the wind, and the things, the elements, even things in nature, very simple things that we often take for granted, the Lord could use those things and just teach powerful lessons with them. In fact, we find in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, I believe that Jesus told those people what that manna in the wilderness was actually all about. What they had there in the wilderness when they went out there and they saw that manna on the ground and they took of that manna to satisfy their natural hunger, it was but a type of what God really intended for them to see. And that's what Jesus made plain in the sixth chapter of John, and He reminded them of that, how that they had that manna from heaven. But He said, you know, God, Moses didn't really give you the true manna, because He said, I am the true manna. I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. He said, our fathers ate this manna that they ate in the wilderness, and they're dead. You see, the manna that they were eating would not sustain their life eternally. They ate that manna, and it satisfied them for the time, but they still died. They still passed away. And so Jesus reminded them of that, you know, our ancestors back there in the wilderness, in the desert, they ate this manna and they're dead. But He said, God has given you the true bread, and that's Me. I am the true bread which came down from heaven. And He said, if any man eat of this bread, they won't die. They'll live forever. And so Christ is that true manna or that true bread from heaven. We find in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, we find what Jesus, the great lesson he taught with water. When he was there at Jacob's well and the Samaritan woman came to him and he stopped there being wearied on his journey and he stopped there to get a drink from the well. And when that Samaritan woman came there and was talking to him and told him, if you knew who was talking to you and knew the gift of God, you would have asked of me and I would have given you living water. And she said, well, but you don't even have anything to draw with. So how are you going to give me this living water? And Jesus taught her there that it wasn't that natural water in the well that would sustain her life forever. But she needed a drink of the living water. And Jesus said, that's what I am. I'm the living water. You know, if any man drink from the water of this well, from Jacob's well, and you know, Jacob's well was something that was, it had great historical importance. But Jesus said, if you drink of the water that's in this well, would it satisfy your natural thirst? Well, sure it would. Yes, it would satisfy your natural thirst, but it wouldn't satisfy the thirst of your soul. It wouldn't satisfy you spiritually. So Jesus said, if anybody drinks from this water, they're going to thirst again. You know, they're going to thirst again, not only naturally, but they're going to continue to thirst spiritually. But he said, you can ask of me and I can give you a drink of living water. And once you have drunk this living water, and listen, now those of us today that are saved, and you know, if you didn't, I'm convinced if you have not been born again, you're not going to be able to really understand the fullness of what the Lord was saying. But those of us that have been saved, we know what this means, don't we? Jesus said that if you drink this water, this living water, you won't thirst anymore. There'll be... I'll tell you what, the Lord quenched my thirst about 36 years ago, and I have not been thirsty since. I know exactly what the Lord was saying there. I know exactly what he meant when he said, whoever drinks this living water won't thirst again, but there'll be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus, when he talked to Nicodemus in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, when he was speaking to Nicodemus and he was telling Nicodemus about the new birth, the spiritual birth, being born of the Spirit or born from above, and Nicodemus was struggling to understand what Jesus was talking about. You know the statement, the question that he asked, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And he just couldn't understand what the Lord was talking about. And so Jesus illustrated it with the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And I'm glad for the time that that wind blew through my soul. But here's what I wanted to talk about today. And I want you to think about this, because like I said last week, these things that we read in the Scriptures, these things that we read in the Old Testament, where God did things and blessed these people in a natural way, they have a spiritual implication to them. And if we miss that, then we've missed the teaching. Because I'm convinced that we are to see more here than just this manna that sustained the physical life of the Israelites. We're to see more in it than that. And God told them, they were instructed here, If you could imagine this, now bread, and I realize that this bread was somewhat different than what I have, but bread, when I go to the store and I buy bread, if I keep it very long, it's not good. It's not, I mean, it seems like it's something that goes bad fairly quickly. But God told them to keep some of this. He told them to keep an omer of it. This bread that God, this manna that God had been sending down from heaven, he told them that they were to keep a portion of it. And they were to keep it for a very distinct purpose. They were to keep it so that they might show it to the generations that would follow them. And it wasn't just that God wanted their posterity to see that manna. That wasn't what it was about. God wanted that to be kept as a visible token, as a memorial, as a visible sign that God, what God had done for them in the wilderness. How that God had blessed them, how that he had kept them and provided for them. And so we find here that Aaron, Moses said to Aaron to take a pot and to put an omer full of manna in the pot and to lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony or before the ark of the covenant to be kept. And so they did what God told them to do. Now, if you go into the ninth chapter of Hebrews in verse 4, I believe you'll find there that this wasn't, you know, it wasn't put in an old, just any old pot. The Bible talks about in the ninth chapter of Hebrews about this manna having been put in a golden pot and how that it was placed there in the Ark of the Covenant. So they did that. They kept that God told them to keep. And, you know, we need to, in our lives, when God looks down upon us from heaven and he blesses us and he provides for us and he gives us things, we need to keep those things that God has given us. We need to somehow retain those things that we might share them with the next generation, that we might share those things with those that are to come. Now, we're not going to always, everything that we keep is not going to be always something tangible or something physical, but you know, we need to keep the things of God in our hearts. We need to tuck those things away in our hearts and in our minds. And we need to, from time to time, we need to recall those things before our children and before those that are coming on after us, that we might share with them how that God has blessed our lives. You know, there are things that if we don't pass them on, they'll be gone. They'll be gone. And aren't you glad today for the things that have been passed on to us? I mean, I'm thankful today for those that, you know, the Lord's church has been in the world for a while now. She's been here for a couple thousand years, and she's gone through many different things, but I'm thankful for those things that have been retained. You know, there was a great, when the Lord established the church, and he placed in the church the things that he wanted to be there. There was great simplicity when the Lord placed the ordinances in his church. There was a great simplicity to them. They were to be carried out. The elements were very simple. Bread, unleavened bread and wine. unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, the elements that were to be used in them were something that were very plain and very simple, and the administration of them was simple, and there was nothing complicated about it. The Lord gave to His church just simple ordinances to keep, and that's what we need to do today. They wanted, and the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Just the way that God had told them to do it, that's what they did. You know, it wasn't that they felt like, well, we can't just put this in a pot or something like that and keep it, but that's what they did. They just simply obeyed God and what He told them to do, and they kept a part of that, a portion of that manna. Folks, I'm telling you today, there are things that we need to keep. There are things that God blessed Israel with in this day. There are things that He gave to them, this manna being one of them, that He didn't want it to be forgotten. He didn't want, He did not want the time to come when nobody would know what God had done for them there in the wilderness, where when they were out there complaining for food and whining because they were hungry, God wanted it to be remembered how that He interceded, how that He provided for them, how that He blessed them. He wanted children that would come after them to see that. To see that manna, you know, that'd be a great story if you stop and think about it. If it were nothing but told for them to tell those children how that there was a time when your ancestors were in the wilderness and they were hungry and they were in need, and God sent bread directly from heaven down to them, and they went out there the next morning and there it was. There it was on the ground. God had provided something for them. That'd be fascinating to hear as a child, wouldn't it? But the Lord went further and said, you keep some of it. You keep some of it to show to them that they can see what God provided for you there in the wilderness. And God has given that to the church. He has given us visible signs, things that we see, people, things that people can see with their natural eye, that when they see them, and I hope and pray, listen, you younger Christians here and you younger people today, I hope that you will understand that when these things are done, that they're not being done just as an exercise, or they're not just being done that we might have something to do in the service, and they're not just tradition. Listen, when I go into this baptistry with someone to baptize them, that's not just a tradition. We're following the teachings of God's Word. We're following the teachings of the Great Commission. We're trying to keep that ordinance that the Lord placed in the church, and He made that known through the Great Commission when He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And when they get saved, when you've made disciples out of them, you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Any of you ever, when I've gone in here to baptize somebody, or Brother Moran, when he pastored before me, when he went in there to baptize somebody, have you ever heard either of us go in there and baptize somebody in our name? No, if you ever hear me do that, you better get rid of me. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And that's exactly what we need to do, and we need to keep it just like the Lord told us to. I hope you understand that when you come to the services where this table is set, and we'll do that here shortly. When you come in here and this table is set and you see the white cloth on it and you see the wine and you see the bread, listen, it's not just an exercise. It's not just a tradition. We're trying to keep that ordinance that the Lord gave to the church. And when He gave it to the church, He wanted her to keep that and to show it to the next generation and to the next generation. And we know in the Scriptures when we do this, and what a blessing it ought to be to us to think such a thing. But when we come together and we keep that ordinance and we administer the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we are going all the way back and we are retaining and maintaining the same thing that Jesus did when He was in the world, when He came together that faithful night with His disciples. And while they were eating, He took bread and He blessed it. And He broke it. And He said, take, eat, this is My body. And He took the cup and He gave thanks. And He said, drink ye all of it. We're keeping that which the Lord told us to keep. I don't know about you, but when we come together and we have someone... When we have a proper candidate for baptism, when we have someone that we can take into the water and submerge them, immerse them in water, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and in the Holy Ghost, that's a great blessing to me. I feel humbled and in my heart and honored in my heart to be able to even step into that water and to administer such an ordinance as that. When we come together and we have the Lord's Supper, there's a special feeling that I get down in my heart over that because I know what it's about. I know what it means. And God forbid that we would ever let it go. God forbid that there would ever come a time when our descendants would have to look back and say, well, I remember hearing about a time when my great-great-great-grandfather used to do what's called the Lord's Supper. God forbid that that would ever happen, huh? We continue to show it to the generations that follow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, be ye therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And how did Paul deliver them? The way that God had showed him. He said, be you followers of me, even as I follow Christ. He delivered those things to them the way that Christ had delivered them to him. And he said, I praise you that you keep these, that you are keeping the ordinances the way that I showed them to you. I believe the Lord is pleased when we keep the ordinances the way that He told us to keep them. Boy, there's a lot of people that have distorted them. I mean, you know what? There's a lot of assemblies, I'll just call it that. There's a lot of assemblies in the world. If you want the Lord's Supper, they'll give you the Lord's Supper. They don't care how you want it. If you want them to bring it to your house or to where you work or whatever, I mean, they'll just do anything with it. But the Bible teaches me there's a way that it is to be done. We were to come together and observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Be done as a body. It was to be done as a church. I'll tell you something else that we need to keep. And the Bible teaches me that if we don't keep this, we're not going to be identified as to be who we are. But if we do keep it, all the world will know that we are indeed the Lord's disciples. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And folks, listen, if there's anything I believe that takes priority, that we need to maintain, that we need to be sure that we keep, and that is that we need to keep love among us. If we don't maintain love, according to what Paul said, if we don't maintain love, nothing else matters, does it? If we don't maintain love, then we can have all the faith in the world. We can have all the gifts in the world. But if we don't have love, it will profit us nothing. Jesus didn't say to his disciples, if you're a good speaker, if you've got good vocabularies, if you're highly intellectual people, all the world will know you're my disciples. He didn't say that, did he? He said, if you have love one toward another, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. We need to keep that manna. We need to put it in the golden pot, and we need to hold on to it, and we need to keep it. Jude, in the third verse of Jude, he said that we need to keep the truth. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful to write unto you that you should contend, earnestly contend, for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. God gave to his church a system of truth, and the truth will set people free, and it's the only thing that will liberate souls. And we need to fight. And friends, listen, it has been a fight for the church through the years to maintain it. The truth has been challenged from many different directions and in many different ways. And there were times when the people of God had to be willing to even give up their very lives for the truth. And they did that. They gave up their lives before they would give up the truth. And so when Jude was saying that you should earnestly contend for that which was once delivered to the saints, he wasn't promising that that would always be easy. The church has faced much opposition, but thank God she held on to the truth. She kept that system of faith, that system of doctrines that the Lord left with the church. And if we don't maintain it, and if we don't keep it, the generations that follow us, if God allows time, will suffer because we didn't. What a thing it must have been for those generations that followed to come to be able to look at that golden pot that had the manna, and for them to say, this is what God sent down from heaven to fill Israel with, to provide for them with, and he ordered Moses and Aaron that it would be, some of it would be kept for you to look at, so that you could see what God had done for them. And you know, to me, the greatest lesson in that is we need to keep Christ, because Christ is the true bread. We need to hang on to Christ. We need to lift him up as the Savior of all mankind. You know what? When I was a little boy, I know you have a trouble imagining me being little, but when I was a little boy, you know what people told me? They told me that Jesus was the way to heaven. Brother Strode, that was preached to me. I remember that as far back as I can remember anything. I was told that Jesus was the way of life. My mother, before me, believed that. My grandfather believed it. My great-grandfather believed it. My great-great-grandfather, his body, he was a preacher. His body is laying to rest there at Skaggs Creek Church in Monroe County, Kentucky, and has been for many years. He believed it, and he preached it. And generation after generation passed it down. They held on to it, and they kept it, and they preached salvation by Jesus Christ through God's grace, and it came down to me. And you know what? When God blessed me with little children, when my children were born into the world, I taught them that if they ever wanted to be saved, they'd have to get it from Jesus, because there's just no other way. That He is the true bread from heaven. I don't care what the world says. I'm not worried about what the world thinks about us. I'll tell you one thing that I believe we need to be careful about, and I believe we've been guilty of it. I'm afraid sometimes that we're far more concerned about hanging on to things that have become tradition among us. I'm afraid sometimes we've put more emphasis on those things than we have maintaining what God told us. You know what? Traditions come and go. We have some good traditions, and I don't mean to say that we don't, but from generation to generation, traditions come and go. I'll guarantee you that the Baptist churches in the early 1600s in England, from who we descended, I guarantee you they didn't sing the same, they were not singing the same hymns that we sing today. I promise you they didn't sing from the Heavenly Highway hymns. They didn't have it. There are things that are tradition that change among us. Our mode of service, exactly the way that we do things, may change from generation to generation, but the things that we must maintain and hold on to are those biblical, scriptural teachings and principles and practices that God gave to us. I don't mean to speak maliciously about what anybody says, but I'm going to say this. The Bible never taught us that you've got to be baptized in a creek to be scripturally baptized. If you can find that in the scriptures, come and show me. So it's not those traditions. It's not those traditional beliefs. I had somebody call me one time, and when I pastored in Illinois, and from one of our churches in another state, and her daughter had moved to Illinois, and she was looking for a good sound church for her daughter to attend. And that was one of the first things she wanted to know was, did we believe in indoor baptistries? That's sad, isn't it? We can get caught up in these traditions, folks, and get led right away from what's really important. The scriptural things that God has taught us must be kept. They must be maintained, or else the generations that follow are not going to profit, and they're not going to have what we've had access to. I'll close with this. Jesus made it very, very plain and very simple. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, you keep what I have commanded you, and you do it the way that I have commanded you to do it. If you love me, you keep it in that way. And so I appreciate your attention today, and I hope that something's been said that's been helpful, and I pray that we will always keep that manna in the pot. We may always keep those things that God has showed to us, that we might share it with the generations to follow. Listen, when we, the things that the church teaches, the things that we teach our children are so important. They're so important. It's so important that we teach them right, that we teach them the ways of the Lord. Anybody have anything on your heart? Remember, Brother Tyler, tonight at 6 o'clock, please come back.